Please join me in prayer. Holy God, sovereign creator, we bow at your feet. We sing your praise. We thank you for all the blessings that get our notice and all we take for granted. We thank you for forgiveness and second chances. We thank you for mercy, life, and love. Jesus, we know you as the great physician. We thank you for healing and recovery. We lift to you those in pain, those who are grieving, those who are lost and depressed. We pray your comfort, healing, and wholeness. Spirit, holy breath, inspire us, lead us, mold us to be godly people, that we may bring reconciliation, peace, and great love. We pray all this and the silent prayers of our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Here ends the reading from Matthew 22. My message this day is called Lovely Priorities. Joyce read from Paul's letter to the churches at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul celebrates their growth in faith. He was at the time licking his wounds after being shamefully mistreated by the churches at Philippi. This apostle to the Gentiles was not accepted everywhere. No matter how patiently, tenderly, and thoroughly he cared for the new Christians, not everyone was ready to change their lives. Not everyone wanted to adopt God's priorities. And there were disagreements then as now about what it meant to be a follower of the way, a disciple of Jesus. The Jewish groups were especially concerned that the faith with Messiah be exactly the same as the faith was for thousands of years before Jesus. Keep from working on the Sabbath, circumcise your sons at 8 days, wash your pots properly, keep your menu kosher, and go through the same rituals that our grandparents observed. Just add Jesus and you're good. But Jesus did not tell anyone to avoid pork. Jesus healed on the Sabbath day and said the washing rituals did not matter. He made fun of the long public prayers of the stuffy old leaders. Just a few verses past today's reading in Matthew, Jesus criticized the scribes and the Pharisees who literally wore their prayers on their sleeves. Phylacteries were little leather boxes which held bits of scripture. They were tied on heads and arms by long leather straps with flashy long fringes. Jesus did not approve. He had different priorities. God has other priorities. Remember that Jesus ate with the poorest people, those who could not afford multiple dish sets, special clothes for Sabbath, leather boxes for their foreheads, and certainly could not have spared their children for school, even if they could have afforded it. In Luke 4, Jesus declares that the Spirit is upon him, not to do the same old rituals, but to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. Pretty radical agenda. In the time of Paul's ministries, he had missionaries he sent to teach and help in the churches he had founded. There were also competing teachers. And when Paul preached nonsense like, "Slaves and free, Jews and Greeks, and men and women all being equal in Christ," well, congregations could just turn to a competing preacher for a spoonful of sugar and hear what they wanted to hear. To heck with God's priorities. To pagans, idol worshipers, the whole notion that a God might care about your behavior was pretty crazy anyway. They had learned that their favorite gods would give you goodies if you just showed up occasionally and threw incense on the altar. That was worship. They had always worshiped that way. Their grandparents had worshiped that way. Thus, Paul's lessons about people being equal and God wanting you to be faithful to your spouse and not cheat your customers, that rubbed the privileged the wrong way. That's not what Grandpa said. Even today, there are more than 31 flavors. You can choose a church that agrees with you and makes life easy. Jesus, that Jesus, doesn't care what you do Monday through Saturday. Or you can choose to seek out the words of Jesus and bear up under his corrections and his challenges. When that rich young man asked Jesus how he could do better, Jesus told him to sell everything he had and give the money to the poor. The young man shook his head and walked away sadly. Jesus is gentle, but his demands are hard. Here today, quoted in Matthew, is the story of Jesus declaring godly priorities. There are hundreds of laws in the scriptures. Which is the greatest? The Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced their rivals, the Sadducees. Well, we can show this brat, right? They got together, planned their strategy, selected their champion, a lawyer, an expert in religious law. The lawyer asked, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Our teacher replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus himself helped us clarify our priorities. Love. Love your Creator in all the ways you know best. Maybe that is serving at a funeral dinner. Maybe that is shoveling snow. Love God by working on matters of concern to our God. Bringing in jars of peanut butter, fighting for justice, walking to feed our sovereign's poorest children. No matter what anyone says about our voices, we can sing God's praises. It was delightful a while back to hear from a grandmother that a little one in our midst was singing in the car, "Holy, holy, holy, my heart adores you." Love God with all you are. Sing God's praises. And what was that second commandment? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. As much as you care about your having a caring church family yourself, you will make sure everyone else has folks who are glad to see them, who take care of them in sickness and sadness. As much as you want clean water and nutritious food for yourself and your family, ensure that for all your neighbors. You want to have a decent job, a safe home, a good school for your kids. You love your neighbor that way too. And in case we forget, it was that contrary Jesus fellow who declared those worthless, disgusting, unfaithful Samaritans to be our neighbors as well. He even told us to love our enemies. He is absolutely outrageous. And bear in mind, on these hang all the laws and the prophets. Everything you think comes from God, test it. Does it show love of God and love of neighbor? Almost 500 years ago in the Reformation, Martin Luther saw countless errors, not just 95, in the way the Roman Catholic Church he served as a priest interpreted Christ's call upon our lives. For instance, the church before the Reformation kept adding sacraments, worldly connections between God and humans. They have dropped a few since then. Yet even today, penance, marriage, ordination, confirmation, and anointing the sick are considered sacred Catholic sacraments, sacred connections to God. We, however, are Protestants, children of the protest of Calvin, Zwingli, Huss, Luther, and others. And they took us back to Christ and his lovely priorities. What connections, sacraments, did Jesus give us? What do we read Jesus doing and teaching? Baptism and communion were given to us by Jesus. Thus, we Protestants see only baptism and communion as our sacraments. Jesus is the criteria. The Apostle Paul was very clear about community, the effects we have on our sisters and brothers in Christ, and the effects our peacefulness, sacrifice, and love have on those watching the church. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, Paul wrote, "We are the aroma of Christ to God among those being saved and among those who are perishing." Reverend Martin Copenhaver interprets Paul this way. Paul is saying, you are to be like that. You are to be the aroma of Christ by the way you infuse your daily encounters with love, by the way you forgive your enemies, by the way you care for the forgotten ones. You are to be that sweet aroma that seems to transport people into the very presence of Christ. Our neighbors are not limited to those on our street or those in our church or even those we know. Our God is a God of the universe. If aliens landed from another planet, they too would be children of God. Weird thought. We might be cautious. We might be especially wary when they start to graze in our yards. But we are called to be neighbors, no matter their neighborhoods. Oh, come on, that wasn't a chuckle? We know the Bible is not a perfect historical document. Still, Jesus left us with marvelous examples, stories, and commandments. Ranking them from the greatest, he said, love God with everything you've got, and second, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. And for those days when we get a little too stiff-necked to love all those we think are beneath us, our Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist, knelt down in front of his students, and washed all of their feet. Yeah, he loves us. Amen.